My friends, I greet you this morning in the name of Jesus, who is the Christ. I have been known for having vivid dreams, and I remember many of them. Some of them are just leftover stuff. Connie's smiling over there. She has to listen to them sometimes. Some of them is just leftover stuff in my brain, I think, at the end of the day. Some of them are pretty wild and crazy. And I remember one when I was engaged to be married, and I dreamed that I was Super Bride, like, you know, in the comic, like a comic strip. And I flew with my veil. A little crazy. My daughter also has this gift, if you will, and she also remembers her dreams. So we often sit and drink coffee in the morning and talk about our dreams and laugh, but also sometimes try to figure out if there's meaning in them. I've realized that actually when I dream about babies, I'm worried about my children. Isn't that kind of fascinating? Well, our Transfiguration Day text is a vision. We're not sure if it's a dream exactly or some form of reality, but it definitely had meaning for the disciples. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to a mountain. And of course, in the Bible, a mountain is the high place close to God. So that's where you go to encounter God. There, Jesus is transfigured before them. His face begins to glow. His clothes turn white like the center of a blazing fire. And suddenly, he's standing with two all-stars of the Hebrew Scriptures, Moses and Elijah. Their presence gives Jesus authority to interpret the Hebrew Scriptures, authority that he is the one anointed by God. He is the Messiah, the Christ. Well, Peter, our gullible friend, wants to stay there forever. He wants to keep the place sacred, if you will. Because there, it was there that he saw Jesus as revealed as God's Son. So this is the God that Peter wants. Jesus is lit up, full of glory, like the Las Vegas Strip. But how does one nail down a vision? Well, instead, Peter is interrupted by a cloud and a voice. And while we usually think of a cloud as something that is dark and creates shadows, actually, here it means that God was covering them, was protecting them like a warm blanket. God's voice comes out of the cloud like it did at Jesus' baptism, confirming Jesus' identity. This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased. Listen. Listen to him. Well, I see the Transfiguration as the very pinnacle of the Epiphany season. Throughout the season, we have been sharing with one another where we have seen the light of Christ in ordinary places in our lives. We have seen the glory of God revealed. And I think that Jesus revealed himself to the disciples in this way in order to sustain them on the road to Jerusalem and the road to the Mount of Calvary, that they would have a vision to hold on to get through that painful journey. Each week before the gospel lesson, during this season of Epiphany, we have heard the children helping us sing the song, "Open Our Eyes, Lord." Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch him and say that we love him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. So today I want to share with you some of the times and places where I have seen Jesus in the last almost 23 years of ministry. And maybe like Peter, I want to hold on to some of those moments. I'm hoping that as I talk, it will trigger in you some of those places where you too have recognized Jesus' love and Jesus' presence in your own lives. So here we go. And this is not going to be easy, I don't think. Well, I was raised in a good Lutheran family, went to church and Sunday school every week, and went to parochial school. I don't think I recognized the true reality of Jesus until my parents died. Mom when I was 26, and Dad when I was 36. And it was then that I realized that their lives not only meant something to me, but they meant something to God. That God loved them. And that is when I truly saw that the resurrected, glorified Jesus was real. And that he awaited my parents and would keep them, would hold them in his love and in his care until I too would be resurrected with them. And this gave me tremendous comfort to know that they were all right. And it was that love and that comfort that transfigured my life. I wanted to share the reality of Jesus and his love and his resurrection with other people who were hurting. And maybe that's why to this day I actually like doing funerals, because I can proclaim the resurrection and people actually listen. Well, I began to search out what all of this meant. I began to discover the living Word of God, a God who spoke to me personally through the Scriptures. And I remember discovering for the first time on my own that the I am statements in the book of John, you know, I am the good shepherd, I am the gate, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that those in those statements, Jesus was really saying, I am Yahweh. I am the God revealed to Israel. And I put those together, and I was just blown away. God began to transfigure my heart. My curiosity and study gave me new insights, but I wanted more. I was blessed by an inheritance from my father and was able to go to seminary. And I was also blessed by a family that supported me in my endeavor. And I always say seminary was too much of a good thing. You know, it was a lot of learning, it was wonderful, but man, there was a lot of it. It was exhausting. And I also found that it was structured to teach young men, not second career women with children. It was stressful on the family. But the place where I mostly saw Jesus, mostly was transformed by Jesus, was through people. People like all of you. People in three congregations and people around those three congregations that I served. I saw generosity in the rich people. I saw Jesus in poor people that taught me so much. I remember in my first call at Ascension Lutheran in Kentwood, the daycare director there was a single mom. And she taught me so much about what it was like to be a single mother. I had no idea. And the many poor people with big hearts that I encountered at the food trucks at Samuel Lutheran in Muskegon. Or Stacy, the African-American grandmother raising three kids, trying to work with a bum leg that she eventually found was cancerous, trying to raise these kids, and then one day her water was cut off there in Muskegon by the city, accidentally, but over a three-day weekend. And she was trying to keep a baby clean. And I saw Jesus in her. I've seen Jesus through mentors and friends who have listened to me and encouraged me, through disabled people like Annabelle, the mentally disabled woman from Ascension, who had the wisdom of a saint but smelled like a barn. I met people who saw and lived out the vision of God's kingdom in the neighborhood, through community organizations, through Hispanic people and Bosnian people, and refugees from Bhutan and other places I never heard of. Jesus revealed himself through Stephen ministers and spiritual directors and the elderly when I brought Holy Communion to their homes. Those were sacred, holy moments. Like visiting with Harry, who was 94 years old and still golfing. He would tell me about Franklin Roosevelt, and we would talk about Obama's policies together. Harry had seen his teenage daughter die in his arms when all she needed was a tracheotomy. Every day, he thought of her. Jesus' love and care transformed me through sacred stories that were shared with me, and it has been an honor and a privilege. Jesus has been revealed to me through music and musicians who allowed me to worship while leading worship, which is sometimes a hard thing to do. And then there are the children whose bright faces reveal Jesus to us every Sunday. And I think of my confirmation kids and one who named the Holy Spirit the Holy Transmitter. And I just thought that was so cool. And I wear a child's cross that most of you have seen that reveals to me and reminds me to have a faith of a child. I do want to say a special thank you to St. Luke's, who gave me some space to breathe when the stresses of ministry were pretty great. You welcomed me warmly, knowing that I would only be here for 3 years. It has been short, but it has been very joyful for me. I've been impressed by the faith, the prayer, the caring of this congregation for one another. People take the time to go and visit, to call, to send cards, and that's extraordinary. I have seen the face of Jesus in all of you. And I've seen you grow, too, not to depend so much on staff, but to take hold of ministry yourselves. Do some of that mundane work on your own. And I appreciate your openness for trying new things, especially the Ministry of Family Promise. Your interactions with those folks will help you to see Jesus. I pray that you continue to grow through opportunities God is setting before you. Do not be afraid. God works mightily through you. We all know Martin Luther King Jr.'s I Have a Dream speech, right? Well, God has a dream. A vision, too. It is largely outlined in the book of Isaiah and articulated through many of the prophets and, of course, Jesus. This dream, this vision was embodied in Jesus, God's Son. Jesus came and lived among us not just to talk about the vision of God's kingdom but to enact it, to live it out through his ministry of love and forgiveness for all, through the acts of healing and through his teaching. His Sermon on the Mount describes his vision where the meek, not the strong, inherit the earth, and where the peacemakers will be called children of God. When humanity tried to kill this vision by nailing it to a cross, God raised him up again from the dead to prove that this vision from God is not just a folk tale, but is real, and it affects our lives each and every day. How many of you have ever tried to read the end of a book or a story before you read the book? Anybody take a peek? Yeah. Just as our lives are shaped or changed by, you know, having a lunch date ahead of us or having the promise of a wedding coming up, so too our lives as Christians are shaped and changed, transfigured, if you will, by the promise of the resurrection. Dr. Walter Bowman, my first theology professor, said, "We know how the book ends. We know that life wins. We know then that even though we are afraid, we have nothing to fear, ultimately. We know that fear and tears and death do not win the day. And we know what sort of life is promised because we know the ways of the one who was raised from the dead." That means that our lives as Christians are transfigured to be aligned with God's vision. And when God says to listen to Jesus in our reading today, it means more than audio. In the Hebrew, that word not just means listen, but it means obey. It means act. Get up and do something. So this vision affects the way we drive, the way we use our money, and yes, even how we vote. The light of Christ is revealed in every move we make. Because we are justified by God's grace, we live out that grace for others. We work for the values of God's kingdom, values such as peace, justice, compassion, love, and wholeness. We are committed to these values now, not just waiting for God to provide them when we die. I want to close with two things. One is just to note that the hymn of the day today is Mary's, the mother of Jesus, Mary's vision, her Magnificat. She too had a radical dream rooted in her Jewish faith for God's people. And second, I would like to just read this piece of a sermon written by a former pastor of mine, Pastor George Madsen, who served at University Lutheran Church in East Lansing. And it is about shalom, God's vision of wholeness. Shalom is a word that is broad in the extreme. It has to do with wholeness, with fulfillment. Shalom paints a vision of the way things will one day be with all hands helping. Shalom knows of a lion lying down with a lamb, of the thirsty having drink, hungry having food, naked being clothed. Shalom knows of swords being beaten into plowshares, of justice and freedom. Shalom knows of strangers being welcomed, the sick and imprisoned being visited. Shalom knows of sorrow and tears disappearing and death being no more. Shalom has as its agenda liberation and reconciliation. Shalom has as its agenda love, hope, and renewal. Shalom has as its agenda drought and famine. Shalom has as its agenda war and hatred. Shalom has as its agenda prejudice and oppression. Shalom has as its agenda sickness and suffering. We are not bound by our own lives, our own deaths, but live within the greater parentheses of shalom. Shalom is the shape of the future, the vision of that to which a mysterious power summons us all here and now in the role of servant, in bringing and establishing justice and freedom, grace and peace. Amen.